Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Weirs Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis family situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at wvr.org. And now, without further delay, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Well, folks, I hope you have had a good week thus far this week, and I hope that as you head into the weekend, you're going to, in one way or another, be involved in standing for life wherever you live. There's going to be a march in Knoxville about an hour from my home. I'm planning on being a part of that on Sunday, and in the last couple of days, yesterday and today, we've been live streaming an event called Evangelicals for Life in Washington, D.C. It's sponsored by the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, as well as Focus on the Family. And we're going to be talking with one of the principal organizers and keynote speakers in just a few minutes here on the broadcast. His name is Dr. Russell Moore, and let me tell you what he said. The value of human life isn't just an issue for Congress or activists or ethics professors. It's an issue for every single Christian and every single local church. The church is the embassy of the kingdom of Christ, and the kingdom is where the unborn are prayed over, where the widows are visited, where the orphan is adopted, and where the disabled and the unwanted are made heirs with Christ of the universe. The church must speak a prophetic gospel word to our culture of death. The cause of life is not a liberal versus conservative or red state versus blue state issue. It's a kingdom issue. And the children of the king must stand up in defense of all human life. Will you join us as we do just that? Those are the words of Dr. Russell Moore, who will be joining us on this broadcast in just a few moments. Meanwhile, as I said, I want to encourage you to find out what's happening in your community, because almost any place in the country, there are ways for you to become involved, and not just in a rally or in a march, as I'll be a part of in Knoxville on Sunday, but also volunteering at a crisis pregnancy center, working in a place that helps people who are in other kinds of crisis, so that if there is a pregnancy, they know that they do not have to go it alone. There are other people to come alongside them. I want you to know that if you are in a difficult situation right now, if you're finding it difficult to deal with the children you already have, or you're afraid about the child who's on the way. We've had people contact us because they knew that we had a child who was severely handicapped, and they wanted to know, I'm facing this pregnancy. The doctors say the child may have health issues. How do you face that? How do you deal with that? Folks, there are people, even old people like me, who've been down that road. And if God had not prepared us for our first child who was born with severe handicaps, we would not have been able to cope. But instead, because God worked in our heart and prepared us to open our hearts and our home to that boy, we've been blessed now for almost 40 years, almost four decades, with a wonderful young man who has enriched our lives and enriched the lives of many others. Don't ever think that God can't help you through your problems to become stronger than you were before those problems hit. God is able to use difficult circumstances in order to bless you and in order to bless others. So if you're facing difficulty, if whether it's a unanticipated pregnancy, whether it is a child who's having a health crisis, whether it's a spouse that's having a health crisis or a financial crisis, whatever it may be, realize that this is not something that's happening off of God's radar. God is able to meet you right there where you are, whatever you're going through, and at that point of need, He's able to make it an opportunity for blessing, for wonderful new blessing in your life. Don't be afraid to face the future because you don't have to face it alone. The Lord will be there with you, and there are people who will come alongside you and care about you. And I want to encourage you, if you're having a hard time, if you're struggling, we'd love to hear from you. We'd be glad to pray with you and seek to encourage you. Maybe one of our books addresses what you're struggling with. We'd be glad to talk with you and send you some materials to encourage you in your walk with the Lord. You can go to our website, wvr.org, and contact us there. We are glad to hear from you, glad to be in contact with you, glad to pray with you. If you call and it's at an hour when you get our answering service, just leave a message on the recording. We'll be back in touch with you. We're glad to follow up. If you want to email us, you can email us through the website. But if you call, it's 866-41-ABIDE. And we'd be glad to be in touch. Again, this weekend is an historic opportunity as we mark the sad anniversary of Roe v. Wade. This is an opportunity to stand together with other believers and say, I agree with God that every child is precious and that every life has meaning. You can be a part of that, but folks, realize this. That means your life too. Your life has value. Your life has meaning. It's not just about others. It's about you. God cares about you, and we do too. Our guest is Dr. Russell Moore.
Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood is listener-supported. You can make a difference in the lives of those who hear this message and the lives of children at Wears Valley Ranch. We are grateful for gifts of any amount. Please visit us online at wvr.org. That's wvr.org. Or send in a donation to Wears Valley Ranch at 100 One Fine Place, Sevierville, Tennessee, 37862. That's Wears Valley Ranch at 100 One Fine Place, Sevierville, Tennessee, 37862.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand.
Folks, I have on the phone right now Dr. Russell Moore. He's the president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. And I am very grateful to have him on the air. He is a very busy man, has his own radio broadcast, a blog, is an excellent author. And by the way, one of his books I especially, as an adoptive parent, want to recommend, and that's his book on adoption. And Russell, we're delighted to have you join us on today's broadcast.
Well, thanks so much for having me.
Now, some exciting things are happening there in D.C. There's a wonderful first-time-ever event called Evangelicals for Life. You folks started yesterday with the meetings on Thursday. You started, and in conjunction with Focus on the Family. Tell us the purpose of this this meeting, Evangelicals for Life.
Well, every year I'm here at the March for Life, and it is heavily dominated and led by our Roman Catholic allies, mm-hmm. Which is good and right. I don't want any fewer Roman Catholics or anyone else here. Yeah. But I felt that we needed a larger presence of born again evangelical Christians here at the March for Life for mm-hmm. for a number of reasons. I mean, one of them being that evangelical Christians are out in the trenches. Working in pregnancy resource centers mm-hmm. and dealing with post-abortive women and dealing with orphan care and various other issues, and they need the support and encouragement and connections that come with the March for Life. But secondly, because an emphasis on the gospel is necessary. to our conversations about abortion, to understand the justice issues about why this matters so much in terms of the image of God, but also in terms of dealing with the aftermath. Mm-hmm. How do we address people who have participated in abortion, people who have been harmed by abortion? How does the gospel of Jesus Christ address that? So that was our driving mission, to say we need to come together and form an event for evangelicals as part of the March for Life.
Well, I'm delighted that you took the lead in that, and that Jim Daly at Focus has joined with you in that, and you put together quite an all-star cast of keynote speakers and other scheduled speakers. You've had David Platt there with you, Samuel Rodriguez, Eric Metaxas, Charmaine Yost, and I hope my listeners recognize those names. If they don't, they need to contact me, and I'll tell them all about who those folks are. But, you know, it seems to me that the commission that you lead has been a very potent force in helping educate and equip folks within the Southern Baptist Convention, largest Protestant denomination in this country. But you folks didn't always have that history. I was on the board of the Christian Life Commission, which was the predecessor to your organization. And when I first came on the board, it was not a pro-life organization.
Right.
The reason I bring that up is to say it is possible to see change if people are willing to get involved. And that's something that's absolutely vital, and you're equipping folks to be involved on all different levels, aren't you?
Well, it's possible to see change in the way that you mentioned with an organization in which you're right, had a completely pro-abortion rights position from Roe versus Wade on until that was changed under the leadership of my predecessor Richard Land and the and the board here. But it's also possible to see change one-on-one with people. And I think sometimes we assume that the way people change their minds is with a 20-minute debate, and then somebody loses the debate and changes his or her mind. That's typically not the way it works.
Amen.
Typically, we have a conversation with someone, and then the ideas that come forward percolate, and they marinate in that person's life. And sometimes it even takes a moment of crisis for those truths to come to the forefront. I think, for instance, of Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. He came to himself, as Jesus says, after the famine came through the land, and he was at the end of his rope.
Yes.
And I think on these issues of life, sometimes it may take years, and maybe someone finds herself in a pregnancy at a time of crisis, or finds himself with a girlfriend who is in a pregnancy in a time of crisis, and they know who to call. They remember and they think through those issues. These are people who will love me and care for me and help me to find a nonviolent way to deal with this issue.
Well, and I think you've just hit the nail on the head when you say they remember. These are people who will care about me. We've got to demonstrate not a censorious attitude that's denouncing everybody who doesn't see things the way we believe God has made them clear, but we've got to demonstrate compassion and a readiness to come alongside people who are hurting and who are often frightened and don't know that there's another way. And that is, again, why I appreciate so much the scope of what not only the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission is doing, but this event, Evangelicals for Life. We've been streaming the meetings here at my school and at our church here on our campus in Tennessee, and made it so that other folks in the community who wanted to come and watch could come and be a part of that and learn, because you're offering not just inspiration, but good instruction on how people can network and get involved.
Well, I really appreciate that. It's one of those things where I really think if we aren't the people who are compassionately engaging those who are in crisis, there are going to be people behind desks at abortion clinics and elsewhere, mm-hmm. who will come and promise to give them a solution to their problem. And of course, it's not a solution that is a solution at all. But we need to be, and I think the pro-life movement has done a really good job in modeling what it means to compassionately engage with people. Because when it comes to the pro-life issue, as is not the case with some other things, there really is a person on the other end who needs to be persuaded and who obviously needs to be cared for immediately.
Amen.
And so I think that can teach us how to engage even more broadly with our neighbors.
Amen. Well, and again, I think your work in motivating and encouraging folks in the area of adoption has been an illustration of this. I know in my own life, my wife and I run a children's home in Tennessee, and we serve kids from all over the U.S. We have for more than two decades. When people try to tell me that those of us who are pro-life only care about children before they're born, it doesn't take very long to puncture that balloon.
Right.
Because clearly there are a multitude of folks who are offering free care, not just free prenatal care, but all kinds of support to moms and their children, to people who want to do the right thing but just don't see how they can. And there are people who are willing to come alongside and say, we're here to help.
That's exactly right.
You've modeled that. You haven't just talked about it, but you've modeled that in your own ministry, and I appreciate that.
Well, thank you, brother. And it's one of those things where sometimes when people say pro-lifers care only about children from conception until birth, and then when you turn around and say, no, look at the massive numbers of evangelical Christians who are adopting, who mm-hmm. are caring for kids in foster care, who mm-hmm. are working in group homes and in all of these other ways, then sometimes the response is, isn't that awful? You're adopting these children in order to evangelize them. And so it's a little bit of a no-win, and that's okay. We have to just be faithful to the Lord.
Well, and obviously, someone who responds that way, there's a lot more work that needs to be done in order to bring them into reality. But, you know, I am so thankful that you've taken the lead in this regard. And again, you've been in partnership with Jim Daly at Focus on the Family. Appreciate so much his testimony and his leadership of that organization. Tell me about some of the other folks who you've had there offering these messages. Sam Rodriguez and David Platt and Charmaine Yost. How did you enlist them, and what have they brought to the table?
Well, I was looking for people who are on the ground working to care for unborn children and their moms, and for the larger picture of human dignity, for caring for those who are made in the image of God. And so these are our friends and allies that we work with all the time. And what we also wanted was practical instruction on people in their work and in their lives and in their churches on how to develop a pro-life, whole-life ethic. So one of the things that we've been talking about is, for instance, how do you deal with men? Because I think that this is a critical piece mm-hmm. of the life issue that sometimes is not talked about.
Right.
How do you cultivate in men a sense of protection for the vulnerable? And then also, how do you minister to men who are post-abortive? Mm-hmm. We've done a good job in many churches in ministering to women who have aborted, but sometimes we forget that there's also a man involved. How do we address that conscience mm-hmm. with the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And so we wanted people who have been actively engaged, people who understand the broader picture of human dignity, and people who would be able to give practical wisdom.
Amen. Amen. You know, years ago I was leading a group of folks from our church in Atlanta in a picket outside of an abortion clinic there in the northern suburbs of Atlanta. And this lady in her late 60s, early 70s, said, "Pastor, I need to tell you why I'm here." And I said, "Okay." I had no idea what to expect. This was somebody who came across as somebody who never chipped a nail. You know, just everything altogether, prosperous, et cetera. She said, "You've met my sons." And I said, "Yes." She said, "Well, what you don't know is that I almost aborted one of them."
Mm.
And she said, "My husband and I were having a very tough time financially, just paying the rent and getting groceries and taking care of the little ones we had." And she said, "And then I found that I was pregnant again. And I almost didn't even tell him because I didn't want to upset him, because I knew that he would be angry with me and that he would blame me for the fact that I was pregnant again." And she said, "But I told him, honey, I'm going to have an abortion." And he looked at me and he said, "Jan, no, we'll get by somehow." She said, "Back then, we didn't even know the Lord. And we weren't counting on the Lord to see us through. But having my husband encourage me to let the baby live made the difference." And she said, "I am so grateful today that I have my son." For a man to come alongside his wife, even before he knew the Lord, and say to her, "Don't do it. We'll get by somehow. We'll be okay." That kind of potential for men to be an encouragement and, as you said, a protector to the wife and to the child makes a world of difference for that child and for the future.
It really does. And for generations and generations into the future.
Yeah. There are, as you said, folks who are listening today who are experiencing guilt in their own life, because even if they're thoroughly convinced about what needs to be done in future, they can't erase the past. What do you have as a word of encouragement to folks who are dealing with that guilt right now?
Well, that was the central theme of what I wanted to talk about this week and tried to address, and that is the fact that the devil really will try two tactics when it comes to the life issue. He will lead through deception, and then he will, after that, attack with accusation.
Mm-hmm.
And so, as I put it, no one is more pro-choice than the devil on the way into the abortion clinic, and no one is more pro-life than the devil on the way out of the abortion clinic. And so what the devil wants you to think is that somehow you have a sin that cannot be forgiven through the blood of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But in order to do that, you have to have a very low view of Jesus, and you have to have a very high view of yourself. It's a kind of pride that says somehow I have a sin that is able to undo and to trump the blood of Jesus Christ, and that's not true. And so what I would say is if you've repented of your sin and come to faith in Christ, then God does not see you as the person who had that abortion or the person who paid for that abortion.
Mm-hmm.
God sees you exactly as he sees Jesus Christ.
Amen.
"This is my beloved child in whom I'm well pleased."
Amen.
You are hidden in Christ, and so you're now free. And what you're free to do is not only to live with, as the song says, no guilt in life, no fear in death,
mm-hmm.
but it also then enables you to minister to those who are in the situation that you were once in.
Amen.
In a redemptive, gospel-focused way.
There really is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, is there?
That's right. That's right. And that's hard for us sometimes to believe because we have to embrace it by faith. We don't see it.
Amen. Thank you for being on the broadcast with us. Dr. Russell Moore, if you want to find out more about him, we'll have a link on our website to his blog. And I encourage you to read the good things he's saying. Russell, thank you for coming on.
Thanks so much for having me.
God bless you.
You too.
Well, folks, that's all our time, but we sure are grateful for Dr. Russell Moore being on the broadcast with us today. We hope the show has been an encouragement to you and that you will let us hear from you. God bless you. Have a great weekend. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments that you want to make, I want to invite our listeners to call 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number. 866-41-ABIDE or contact us on the web at wvr.org.